Well, as always, being slightly English, I find it a little embarrassing when Terry or someone else introduces me, because I'm looking around the room imagining that there must be the Archangel Gabriel in here somewhere, because clearly he can't be talking about me. Last week I had such a great time. I've been all of a dither this week, being excited about coming back and sharing with you. Last week, you remember, we looked at this great subject of invitation and challenge, how Jesus worked with his friends, his disciples, his followers, and as he worked with them, he drew them into a relationship and then gave them a responsibility. He begins his work with them by saying, come. He completes his work with them by saying, go. And this work of invitation and challenge, he continuously calibrates throughout the 3 years that he's with them. And we looked a little deeper into that pattern of invitation and challenge, and we looked at it in terms of its work and its nature within creation itself. And you remember that amazing video from last week of Monty Roberts talking to that horse and bringing it in and then giving it the task of carrying a rider. What an amazing illustration that was. This week, I want us to go still further. This week, I want us to delve a little more deeply into this pattern that God has built into his creation, a pattern that will help us understand how we can live the good life, how you and I can function in the rhythm and the pattern that will lead to happiness and health. It's a pattern that if we flow with it, we find ourselves being fruitful, being successful in the areas that we really want to be successful. And if we break it, if we stretch it, if we find ourselves violating this pattern, we often find ourselves in a kind of dysfunction, in a kind of an unhealthy state. I know that that's true because in my own life, I've experienced it. As a younger man, I think I mentioned last week, I was just coming out of college studying the Bible and was passionate about reaching out to the world with the love of Jesus. What I did is I went to live in London, into one of the poorest areas of London, and my job was to reach out to the disenfranchised, marginalized young people of that community. And I worked morning, afternoon, and evening. And I remember the pastor that I was working with calling me in one time, and he said to me, he said, Mike, I've seen your kind before. And I thought, intelligent? Good looking? I mean, what could he possibly mean? He said, I've seen your kind before, the kind that strives, the kind that thinks that by their hard work, they're going to change something. Well, of course, I was waiting for the next thing. I didn't know whether it was approval or disapproval. He said, what's going to happen, Mike, if you carry on, is that you're going to burn out. And then you're not going to be any help to anyone. And you're going to burn out because, honestly, your work is built on anxiety. And the anxiety is this, that somehow you think that change depends on you and not upon God. Well, I heard what he said, but I didn't really know what he meant. And I could see that he could see that I really didn't know what he meant. And so he said, look, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to take this £10 note, and I'm going to put it in this envelope, and I'm going to put your name on it. £10 was quite a lot of money in those days. And he says, I'm going to put it in my desk, and when in about, I don't know, about 9 months' time, he said, when you come back to me, burned out, it's going to be here so you can buy a train ticket home. And when you go home, I'm going to send you home to sleep for a couple of weeks, and then I'm going to get you back here, and we're going to talk about this. And I thought, he's been living in the inner city way too long. He's gone crazy, this guy. What is he talking about? Well, I worked morning, afternoon, evening, almost exactly 9 months later, I remember one night falling into bed completely exhausted. And when I woke the next morning, I felt just as exhausted. I staggered into the bathroom, I looked in the mirror, and I thought, I'm 10 years older. What's happened to me? I thought, I need to go and see the pastor. So I got dressed, I walked around the block, and as I began to walk around the block, I began to weep uncontrollably. I didn't know why I was crying, and I didn't know what was wrong with me. I couldn't think of any emotion that was prompting it. I was just weeping. I got to his front door, I knocked on his door. He saw me. By now, I was just all tears and snot. And he said, wait there. He didn't even invite me in. He said, wait there. Brought back the envelope. Says, it's got your name on it. Now then, son, go home and sleep for 2 weeks, and we'll talk about it when you get back. Well, that's what I did. I went back home. I got on a double-decker bus every day, and I sat on the top deck of the bus, and the bus went all the way around the city. It took hours to do it. And I sat up there, and I read, and I thought, and I prayed, and slept for hours and hours and hours and hours back home. And eventually, I went back to this community, and John, the pastor there, helped me to realize what it was that I was doing. And fortunately for me, soon after that, I met Sally and we married. And she obviously is the brains of the operation. And she was the one who helped me kind of put a structure into my life that was much more realistic and that followed this pattern, this rhythm that we see in the life of Jesus. This pattern we began to discover is everywhere in the Bible. Sally and I are people of the Bible, and so we wanted to understand what it was that the Bible said. And one of our favorite passages, one of our most familiar places in the Bible, became John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is giving the last metaphor, the last picture, the last insight that he wants to give to his disciples before he goes to the cross. Before he goes to the cross, before he's raised from the dead, and before he leaves to go back to heaven, he wants his disciples to get this picture. And it's a picture that portrays this rhythm of life. And this rhythm of life is so clear in this metaphor that I'm sure you'll pick it up as I read it. Let me just read it to you. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. In the verse just before that, Jesus gives the context for this teaching, because he says to his disciples, come, let us leave. They're meeting in a room celebrating the Passover together. The Passover was the Jewish celebration that reminded them, that caused them to remember the time when God took them from slavery in Egypt and gave them freedom in their own land. And during that celebration, they would eat roast lamb, they would sing songs, and they would gather as families. So Jesus and his disciples, they leave the room and they go out onto the busy streets of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem during Passover was full of people. There were hundreds of thousands of people pressing into the narrow streets and alleys. And so as they were walking along, they would be pressing against people. They would be listening to the songs being sung in every house. They could smell the wood smoke and the scent of roast lamb in the air. And as they walked through the streets of Jerusalem, Jesus was speaking to them. And as they walked through this great city, they came to its center point, Temple Mount. And there on Temple Mount was one of the most beautiful buildings in all the world, the Temple of Almighty God. The temple was covered with white marble, and etched into the marble, overlaid with silver and gold, was the symbol of the people of God. The symbol of the people of God was the vine. In the Old Testament, God says in Psalm 80, I took a vine out of Egypt and I planted it in the land of Canaan. So as Jesus is walking past this amazing visual aid, the symbol of the people of God, he says to his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Together we bear fruit. You need to stay connected to me. You need to remain in me, because if you do not remain in me, you will not bear fruit. The pattern of fruitfulness is established by Jesus. And the word that he keeps on using, that in the old translation is translated as this word abide, is this word remain. He says you have to remain. It's when you remain, you need to remain in me and in my love. And if you don't, then you cannot bear fruit. Now, it's hugely important, obviously, that passage says that. But of course, you find it in other parts of the Bible as well. As Sally and I were looking through the scriptures, we noticed that right at the very beginning of the book, in Genesis, we see the pattern established by God when he creates the world. In the poetic language of Genesis, God is creating the world. He's scattering the stars into the sky. He's creating light and darkness. He's making the land and the creatures and all the plants. And then as the culmination of his creation, on the sixth day, as the crown of everything that he makes, God makes you and me. Human beings are the culmination of what it is that God creates. And this is what he says to them. He says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful. You see, everybody in this room wants to be successful. Everybody in this room wants to achieve something. Everybody in this room wants to be productive in their life. Being fruitful doesn't mean just having babies. It means being productive. It means producing something with your life. And there's not a person in this room who doesn't want to be that. And the reason you want to be that is because ringing in your heart to this very day, God's word still resounds. Isn't that amazing? It's God that wants you to be fruitful. It's God that wants you to be a productive, successful person, because he speaks it to you at your creation. Be fruitful. But how are we to be fruitful? What is the pattern of fruitfulness? Well, not surprisingly, it's the same pattern that we see in the teaching of Jesus. Of course, we're created on the sixth day. What happens next? The seventh day, correct. It's good to know that we can count to 10. So, here we are. We're created on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, we get a day off. Isn't that amazing? So we spend a whole day busily being created. We're being created to be fruitful. We're being created to be fruitful through the work of our lives. But the first full day of our experience is a day off. And what that tells us is this, that the design specification for human beings, the maker's mark upon our lives is this, that we work from a place of rest. We don't rest from a place of work. See, most people, they work and then they flop into rest. And the best that they can do is recover. And they're just bouncing along the bottom. They work and they work and they work. And then they know they've got to rest and then they just crash into it. Actually, the pattern is this. You start with rest. And in rest, you renew, you recover, you remember who you are, you reconnect with the people that God's given you in your life, and you reconnect with Him. And in reconnecting, you plug into the power source of the universe. And in that place of rest, you then find yourself renewed so that you can spring into a world of work and fruitfulness. Do you see how that works? It's exactly the opposite way around to the way most of us function. The priority, you see, is to start with a place of rest. And then from a place of rest, begin to work. So you and I are designed to work from rest, not rest from work. Just try saying that, just so you get it. Just try saying that to the person next to you. You and I are designed to work from rest. Go ahead and say that to one another. Go on. If you say it, sometimes you kind of get it. See what I mean? Now, of course, if you look further into the Bible, there are other illustrations of this. There are other ways in which we find it. If you go to the next book of the Bible, Exodus, you discover that God talks about 10 things that He wants everyone to remember. And they're kind of basic things like, don't kill people. Yeah, okay, that's good. Don't steal stuff. Yeah, all right, okay. Don't commit adultery. Yeah, absolutely. And make sure you have a day off. What? Now, it's quite clear that God makes it plain to the people of God that each of these 10 words are equal. They're all equally important. So here's the thing. Not having a day off is as bad as murder to God. Wow. Not having a day off is as bad as stealing or breaking any of the other commandments. It's that important to God. And it's important because if we violate this fundamental rhythm, we cannot fulfill our calling. We cannot fulfill our destiny. We cannot be the people who are supposed to be fruitful, who are supposed to have the success and the sense of well-being that God wants us to have. It's fascinating, isn't it? Now, of course, if this is all true, then you would begin to see this pattern not just from a biblical perspective, which, of course, I'm interested in looking at because I'm a Bible teacher, but you'd see it from other perspectives as well. You would imagine that the scientists who observe the world and see the patterns in the universe would be able to bring out this rhythm and be able to lift it up for us. And interestingly, even from a scientific perspective, without any reference to God at all, you see this pattern emerge time and time again. Recently, the Harvard Business School did a study on productivity in the workplace, and they wanted to focus especially on professional people. And so they found two identical lawyer firms, careful now, two identical firms of lawyers where they had the same number of lawyers, the same number of clients, and pretty much the same amount of income each year. Both of these firms of lawyers were found in Washington, and so this was published on the front page of the Washington Post. Right there, in Washington, these two firms functioned pretty much as competitors. What the Harvard Business School asked one of the groups was this: will you hold yourself accountable and take on a simple discipline of having a day off once a week? Now, lawyers are notorious for working all of the time, and so they said to the other group, you just work normally. They carried on this trial for a year, returning to make sure that they were sticking to the plan. The group that had a day off at the end of the year had grown so significantly more than the other group that it was undeniable that productivity was much higher in the group that had the day off. Isn't that interesting? It was demonstrated unequivocally. Now, it's found in other places as well. There are scientists who are educational behavioral scientists, which means that they're really, really clever. I mean, a long word like that means that obviously they're enormously intelligent. And and so these scientists have been looking at what it is that is necessary to instill in a child's life so that as they develop and as they grow into mature, healthy, productive adults. One of these scientists, a man called Tom Holt, working in Britain, has made observations throughout many, many years and has come up with the single most important pattern that you need to establish in a child's life. And although he puts all the data and he does all the science, he also illustrates it with a simple story, a story that would communicate very well in England, and I hope it communicates with you. He says, imagine two mothers sitting on a park bench. It's a safe environment, there's green grass in front of them, and their toddlers are playing on the grass. The mothers are not worried about the environment, they're not worried about anyone causing any security risk to their children, so they just let them play. They're talking away. One of the children, a little girl, sees a butterfly, and she's captivated by this butterfly. And as she reaches out for the butterfly, it leads her away from her mother. She wants to catch it, but she can't. After a while, Tom Holt says, her little tank of courage is exhausted. She's chasing the butterfly, but now she realizes that something's wrong. She looks around and she thinks, I can't see Mummy. Behind her, probably 25 yards away, her mother recognizes the signs of distress. And she says, it's all right, darling, I'm just over here. The little girl with her bottom lip trembling runs back to her mother. And all that happens is that the little girl touches her mother. Her mother just hugs her. She carries on her conversation. And here comes another butterfly. You see, Tom Holt says, just by touching her mother, her little tank of courage is refilled. He says, this pattern of adventure and retreat, this pattern of exploration and return is a pattern that exists within all human beings and continues throughout our life. The distances get further, eventually they go to college, but they do come back. And they bring all of the washing with them. And so this pattern is established in our lives, this pattern, this rhythm of adventure and retreat. And this is what Holt says. He says, if we violate this pattern so that we're unable to do one or other of these things successfully, it will lead to difficulties in adult life. He says, if a child is not able to always return to the parent, to find comfort, to find help, to find security, then somewhere in their heart, their security is undermined. Somewhere in their heart, they learn not to trust authority figures. If they're prevented, because of the fear in the parent very often, if they're prevented from adventuring and exploring the world, then they tend not to trust the world. And because they don't trust the world, their sense of success is undermined. So either security or success is undermined. Either their capacity to build relationships or to take responsibility is somehow undercut. And even as we hear it, it just sounds like common sense, doesn't it? That's the pattern that Jesus is talking about. It's the pattern that all of us need to live with. And if we'll take it as the pattern, and if we'll prioritize the parts of the pattern that are priorities, then we will grow to be the people that God wants us to be. In my life and Sally's life, what we've tended to do is we've tended to focus on the place that the Bible suggests that we focus on. Jesus talks about remaining and reconnecting with Him. The rest of the Bible talks about resting and recovering and reconnecting with God. And so generally this is what we do. Every day, Sally and I, we spend the first 30 minutes reading our Bible, doing Facebook. Sally does Pinterest. She loves Pinterest. And it helps us to reconnect with God. It helps us to reconnect with our extended family and friends. It helps us to start the day in a quiet place, and then from there we can spring into the day doing the things that we know that we're called to do. On a weekly basis, we gather with family and friends in an intentional fashion. We live near the beach in South Carolina, so we're fortunate. We can have a cookout on the beach, we can hang out together, and we get all the kids of our friends all together, and we have an intentional time where we reconnect. And because we reconnect like that, each week seems to work so much better. We even once a month maybe just go out for dinner together, go out to the movies, we'll spend some time talking, just recalling and reconnecting and remembering what it is that's gone on in the past month so that we can look forward to the next month. And certainly, when we look at our year, we plan our vacation first. You see, I want to achieve a lot, but I know that it's not possible to achieve anything unless we start with where God wants to start, because it's only Him that's able to do it through us. And so we plan our year around our vacation, being able to reconnect with Him and reconnect with one another. Do you see how this thing works? If we'll do this, we'll begin to see the kinds of things that we're longing for. And if we'll do this, something remarkable happens that Jesus hints at in this passage, and the Bible articulates very clearly in other places. Do you remember, as I was reading, Jesus says this. He says, "Remain in my love." Do you remember Him saying that? The reason He says that is that His love is the antidote to anxiety. His love is the antidote to anxiety. The reason that we overwork, the reason that we strive and struggle, the reason that we're out there morning, afternoon, and evening is because we're anxious. And the reason that we're anxious is that somehow we think that our success in life is dependent upon us and not upon God. The Bible says this: perfect love casts out fear. Fear is the word that the Bible uses for anxiety and stress and all of those horrible things that we live with. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear. When we reconnect with Jesus, we reconnect with His love. When we reconnect with His love, the things that are in our heart that we can't remove, His love pours into our hearts and displaces them, removes them, expels them. That's what we need. We need His perfect love to cast out all of the fears that would hold us and capture us. Well, that's pretty much all I know. I've been here 2 weeks and you've got it all now, so. Thanks so much for your careful listening and attention. It's been an absolute delight to be with you. I'd love to, bless you, thank you very much. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. Let's pray together, just right where we are. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your clear teaching. Thank You, Lord, for the way in which You reveal the patterns of Your life. Lord, we pray that we may stay connected to You, and from that place of connection, we might find the fruitfulness that You call us to. And we pray it, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you.